Father, we thank you for Martin and the time he's spent in prayer and studying your word. I just pray you'd fill him with your Holy Spirit now, and he'll be able to speak with freedom and boldness the word you've put on his heart. And give us ears to hear, Lord, what you're saying to each one of us, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Martin.
Thank you. Good evening. So today I'm going to talk about some stuff that we all deal with now and again. I deal with quite a lot. Fear and doubt, fun stuff. But I also want to talk about peace, which is really fun, to be honest. The peace of the Lord. Now, we tell each other, the peace of the Lord be with you, in lots of church services. What do we mean by that? Now, I did the proper research, and in the Oxford English Dictionary, there are 10 definitions of peace before you get into the technical ones like peace lily and stuff like that. I'm not going to give you all 10 because that would make my sermon even more boring. But I am going to cover them. So when we share the peace, are we wishing for freedom from civil unrest or disorder and public order and security? That would be quite formal, wouldn't it? Do we want a cessation of war or hostilities? Well, perhaps we probably do, yes. Do we want quiet and a lack of noise? Or are we hoping to be left alone and not disturbed? Again, sometimes perhaps yes. Really, though, we're talking about something much deeper. For us, when we say the peace of the Lord be with you, we are inviting something which is both deep and personal and individual and deep and communal. We are talking about God's kingdom. We are talking about reality, about who we are and who Jesus is. Let's start by looking at today's reading from John. Now, it starts on the evening of the first Easter day, which must be one of the busiest, most roller coaster days in human history. Just that morning, Mary had told the disciples, and they had seen that the tomb was empty, the tomb where Jesus had been laid. And Mary had seen Jesus alive. And angels had spoken to them. And that was just the morning. This is the evening. And 10 of the 12, not including Thomas and of course not including Judas, are gathered in a locked room and they're scared. They're trying to understand what has happened. And they're scared that the Jewish leaders will be coming for them. And into this locked room comes Jesus. Now, I want you to try and imagine what that must have been like for these guys. Can you imagine the atmosphere? I can't imagine it was a very big room. I can imagine they could smell each other. I can imagine they were a bit upset and very worried. And into this room comes Jesus, their leader, their rabbi, the one they have seen nailed to a cross and crucified. John tells us that the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now, I think that word probably understates the sort of sense of what they were going through. But I can definitely believe they were overjoyed. From grief, fear, and confusion to filled with joy in a matter of moments. And Jesus says something to them. He says it three times, in fact, twice on that evening and once a week later. He says, Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you. Now, this was a traditional Jewish greeting at least 40 or 50 years before Christ and has become a traditional Jewish greeting globally now. But on that night, in that place, said by Jesus, it meant something much more than a greeting. Throughout the Gospels, the word peace is used to talk about a number of different things, of different aspects. It's used to talk about personal healing, about social restoration and restored community, and about God's kingdom. In Mark chapter 5, A desperate woman reached out to touch Jesus to be healed of her bleeding, a condition that had made her a virtual outcast for 12 years. And Jesus notices her touching him. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed of your suffering. Go in peace." She'd been healed and she'd been made socially clean again, restored. She'd been healed and at the same time she'd been brought back into her community. In Luke chapter 2, the angel appears to the shepherds to announce the birth of the Messiah. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." This is another thing about peace. The King is here. Jesus is here. The Messiah, the Savior. The one who mends and restores our relationship with God. He has come. And in John chapter 14, Jesus makes this more personal promise. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Jesus gives each of us a deep personal peace that we can take to heart and hold on to. We can rely on it, we can turn to it, and we can rest in it. Even while the world around us is full of conflict and pain and suffering, and it is full of fear, do not be afraid, Jesus says. So when we offer a sign of the peace, when we say, "Peace be with you," I'd like you to try and remember all these things that are tied up in this. God's kingdom is near, we're saying to each other. And Jesus is the King. Be restored, be renewed. Don't be troubled. Do not be afraid. And finally, do not doubt. A week after his appearance, Jesus appears to his disciples again. And this time, Thomas is with them. When the disciples told Thomas they'd seen Jesus, he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, I've always thought that's a very strangely specific thing to ask. Why did Thomas need to see those marks? It wasn't, "If I don't see him for myself, I won't believe." It was, "I need to see those marks. I need to see where the nails were." Well, here's the thing about so-called doubting Thomas, which if you've been in church as long as I have, you'll have heard of many people defending poor old doubting Thomas for that horrible nickname. It is not the best name, and it really doesn't show much about Thomas. We don't know much about Thomas, to be honest. We know that he joined Jesus sometime before the 12 apostles were appointed, and he was named as one of the appointed apostles. But we only have his words recorded on two other occasions. The first time, in John chapter 11, was when Lazarus was sick. And Jesus had decided to go back to Judea, to Bethany, to be with him and the family. His disciples tried to dissuade Jesus. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" But Jesus is determined. So Thomas says, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." We know Thomas was staunchly loyal, maybe a little fatalistic and morbid, but very, very loyal. This was a man who believed Jesus was his leader and his rabbi. And Thomas was also not afraid to ask Jesus for clarity. On the other occasion, his words are recorded. When Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house, Jesus tells them, "I will come back and take you to be with me, and you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas says to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus goes on to say, he is the way, the truth, and the life. But we can guess some things about Thomas's character from these two quotes, these two records of his speaking. This was a loyal man who needed clarity. He was a follower who wasn't happy just following. He wanted to understand. He wanted something substantive, something real, something that made sense of it all. So when he sees him, and Jesus must have loved him, because Jesus says, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas really believes. He's not just saying yes. He sees who Jesus is. He sees the meaning of it. This isn't a ghost. This isn't a vision. This is actually the same man who was nailed to a cross and killed. And this man is alive. Amazing and breathtaking though it is, he recognizes the reality in his words, my Lord and my God. Perhaps the most blasphemous, most radical thing a Jewish man could say to another person. Think about the Old Testament journey. The people of Israel throughout that time had fought against people who had multiple gods. They only had one God, Yahweh. And Thomas saw who Jesus was, and he believed. And this belief, this faith, the identity of Jesus, is what also fills me with awe. I find it utterly compelling. Jesus is not a prophet. Jesus is not an angel. He's not a spiritual vision. He is a real, scarred, vulnerable human being, just like you and me. And he is also God. The identity of Jesus is the most important fact in the universe. Stop doubting, says Jesus. Christianity stands up to scrutiny. It stands up to my doubts. The only reason to believe Christianity is because it is true. Do not be afraid of popping the bubble, of knocking over the house. You are not asked to believe and trust in an illusion. The only reason to believe Christianity is because it's true. Jesus says to Thomas, come and look at me. Come and see me. And stop doubting. He says the same to us now. He says the same to the world. Come and look at Jesus. Bring your doubts to him. Amy Orr Ewing is a wonderful apologist and evangelist. And I've just finished a great book by her, which I will plug now, mercilessly. Why Trust the Bible? And it's the 10 most common questions, well, 10 hardest questions that she's had to answer in her time talking about her faith. And I just wanted to read a bit of this. This is where we come to the heart of the matter. God is a real personal being revealed to us in the person of Christ. Whatever questions or arguments we may have, in the end, it all comes down to whether any of it is true. Is Jesus real and can I know him? Does God love me? Is his forgiveness and eternal life real? The Christian doctrine of the incarnation means that Jesus, through whom the universe came into existence, the first uncaused cause of the universe, who is God, entered space, time, and history. He came and walked on the earth, making God known as personal and real. God did not just write a message about himself in the sky, send down a book of wisdom, or give individual trances about himself, individuals' trances about himself. He actually came to earth and made himself personally knowable to us as human beings. We can know this Jesus today. Jesus says to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I've not seen Jesus. We've not seen Jesus. We have not seen the marks in his hands and his side. And our faith is itself a blessing, and we are blessed because of it. Now, this has made me smile. When Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen," he doesn't mean, "Good for them. Well done." He is saying that we are and will be blessed. We will get stuff. We will receive. Because we know and love Jesus, because we trust him, we're blessed. And we're given that deep peace. The peace that we can hold on to in the toughest times. Now, I can only really speak from my own experience. But I know through my dark times, through loss, real loss and real disappointment, through worry, distress and stress, lots of stress, I have ranted at God. I've shouted and I've cried and I've felt hurt, really hurt. And I've been low, really down. But however cross I've got, however far I've tried to run, however depressed I've been, and however much I have doubted, my understanding of who Jesus is, of his identity, and of who I am has given me peace. I know that because of Jesus, I'm a child of God. I know that Jesus has paid my entrance fee into God's family, God's family. I know there is nowhere he can't find me, nowhere I can hide. I know there is nothing I can do to stop him loving me, however rubbish I am. And I know that in the end, I will be with him, sitting around a fire on the beach while Peter burns the fish. And look, I want you to be there too. I want everybody I meet to be there, especially my friends and family, but everybody I meet, I want to be there too. And I want them to know they're going to be there. In that locked room, Jesus said to his followers, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." This, to me, is the matter of urgency. Now, evangelism has a mixed reputation. But it's just telling other people about Jesus. It is not about Christian achievement. It is not about meeting God's targets. It's not about even being a good Christian. Telling people about Jesus is about love, pure and simple. It's love. It is about letting people know that they can come home wherever they are. It is about letting them have that peace. Letting them have a rock to build their lives on, not just sand. Jesus gives us the opportunity to meet God. That is profound. That is so mind-bogglingly deep. And he also gives us the opportunity to be made a child of God, to be welcomed into his family. And that is what peace is all about. His peace. It is something to find and to treasure and to rely on and to rest in. And really, it is something to share. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Saviour, amen.